We can turn our psalm books to 356.
For Christ and the church, let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our most blessed King. Let us work with a will in the strength of you, and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save, for the church his blood had purchased, Lord, make us pure and free. For Christ and the church, he our earnest prayer, let us follow his banner across daily care. Let us yield wholly new to the Spirit's power, and faithfully serve him in life's brightest hour. For Christ our dear
to greet you in the name of Christ this morning. My wife and I, we have truly been enjoying ourselves here. We have been tremendously blessed. I get blessed by preaching God's Word. It's just something that when you've been given a gift and you utilize it, you get a joy out of it. Just like the individual that has the gift of giving, they seem to get joy when they can just give and give. I love to preach God's Word. I love to understand God's Word. If you would have been in my shoes 22 years ago, not able to read the common grade 5 level Bible, and then you learn to read it, you would know what I mean, why I get a thrill dissecting God's Word and seeing people embrace it. So over the years, I've had to struggle to try to understand God's Word. because I didn't know the English language. I didn't know proper punctuation, and I still have a hard time with it. But I have learned over the years that proper punctuation is key to often understanding or not understanding a portion of Scripture. I don't believe that there is a dot in my King James Bible that should not be there or should be altered. I believe it, the way it's written. There's a brother that I know well who taught on, I am a King James Bible only guy, because that's all I read. So I don't read anything else, I just read it, this here. But I'm not throwing out some of the other ones, but I just read this here. So you could say I'm the King James only. But a brother, a good friend of mine, another elder from a different church, who I've shared with some of you, he is a walking encyclopedia, he's a walking historian, he's a walking Bible, he's a walking dictionary, and I have learned to trust and value him very, very greatly. He came to our church years ago, and he laid out a message about 2.5 hours long. It went well almost to midnight. He started 8 o'clock, almost went to midnight, I think it was. And on sharing about God's Word, he took why the King James Bible is relevant today and why we can use it today. And then he took us through historical accounts why the King James Bible has been preserved for so very, very long. And at the end of the day, you have to learn to appreciate, or you begin to appreciate why the King James Bible is a very important translation for us today. Because most translations are very skewed. They're very messed up. They're written with a bias in view. We don't find that so much with the King James Bible. That's not my point. The point being is that I appreciate certain marks in the Bible that help me to understand verses, portions of Scripture. We have markings in the Bible like this. And it sounds a little silly, but often I don't even know what they're called in our English language, but I know what they're for. We have markings like this in our English language, markings like this in our English language. Well, we call that proper punctuation, right? And they all serve for a purpose. Now, to most of you, this is probably, well, we all know that. I have a reason. So just bear with me. I don't want to belittle anyone. But this was a thrill when I learned this in our English language. When I learned this a couple of years ago, I thought, wow, why doesn't the whole world know this? Well, I came to the realization most of the world knew this. I was behind. But then we have words such as this that are very important in the Bible. We have words like this that are very important in the Bible. Like this that are very important in the Bible. Okay? They are very, very important in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to teach you on this doctrine, but I want you to understand. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I'll share with you what I mean. Theologians love this verse, and they butcher this verse. And I used to do the exact same thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then we have commentators going on and sharing their comments about that verse. And most preachers do it, but they never, ever really look at the following verses. Notice what it has. It has parentheses, right? And if I understand that right, Paul's going to now share his commentate or his commentary on verse 12. Okay? So, now, you can interpret God's Word by God's Word, and you don't need to try to interpret outside of God's Word. Paul does a very good job there with it. Now, I'm going to let that rest in your own hearts. But so when I started finding out what some of these things were, you could have just imagined my excitement in reading God's Word. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter, that's where we're going to spend some of our time. Let's not go to 1 Peter. Let's go to the Gospel of John first. No, not the Gospel, 1 John. 1 John, I'll get you back and forward. Get you, you know, your Bible's going to get worn out if I keep doing this, right? 1 John. The next thing I learned in my studying the Bible was context. Years ago, I was in front of a Seventh-day Adventist, and of course, he wanted to teach and tell me that I need to keep the Sabbath day, Saturday. And so he would pull a verse. Let me see, where shall I find it here real quick? Yes, verse 7 of chapter 2, 1 John. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. A new commandment I write unto you, the thing is true, and in you, and in him, and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And so this Seventh-day Adventist, years ago in my early Christian years, I think my wife and I were actually just married, so that's about 17 years ago, 18 years ago now, he handcuffed me with this verse by telling me that I needed to keep the Sabbath day and I needed to go and grab and embrace the Mosaic Law, commandments. So now what do you tell someone? And then, of course, they go to, you know, when Christ says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments and so forth. Okay, what commandments? And then, they interpret those commandments what they think it is, and so they'll go take the Mosaic Law. Not the law, but just the Ten Commandments, and they'll articulate them to you. Now, before you get all alarmed, I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay? I keep the Ten Commandments. But God showed me several years ago the importance of keeping Scripture in their context and not trying to take them out of their context. So my thought was, what are the commandments? Here, I said, John is leaving a very blanket statement. I'm giving you a new commandment. It's the word. What word, John? What word? It's an old commandment. Okay, tell me, John. Stop keeping me in the dark here. I want to know what the commandments are. Well, the Word of God has a way of interpreting itself or explaining itself or answering its own questions. If you turn with me to chapter 3, you will find the word commandments often in 1 John. Often. It's not a word that's spared in 1 John. But then we have here 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And whatsoever we have asked, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. What commandments, John? Let us know a little bit more. And so Seventh-day Adventists will now link you back to the Mosaic Law and to draw those commandments out there. Well, John answers that. John answers the question that everyone should be asking: what commandments? He says this in verse 23, and this is his commandment. Oh, now he's going to tell us, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. So when I learned how to keep Scripture in their context, all of a sudden, more joy filled my heart. More joy. I'm like, wow, that's incredible. John answers his own question. John explains himself. The Word of God we like to say, I interpret God's Word this way. Well, very well. Well, how does God interpret His own Word? That's what we want to find out. I have over the years heard preachers go behind the pulpits and they take a portion of Scripture or a verse and they build a doctrine on it. And at the end of the day, that's all they have to stand is that one portion of Scripture or one Bible verse. And then it's easy to dispel by the entire portion of Scripture that is around it. At the end of the day, we want to be able to argue from a perspective of Scripture, not from a perspective of our good reasoning. I have sat in many discussions in many discussions where people try to explain why they should not or why they should. And at the end of the day, you feel like saying, okay, that's a good thought. Now, let's hear where we find that in the Scriptures. We lift up the Scriptures as God's authority. We do. And I believe that we need to take careful note of every last detail we find in the Scriptures. We need to take note of those types of things. If you are a Bible student, you need to take very carefully note of how the Scripture is written. These words help us often link portions of Scriptures together to understand. Now, I'm going to share a Scripture with you that I think is abused greatly in many settings. And yet, people don't understand. They have the knowledge. They have the knowledge of these basic things. And yet, they misinterpret the Scripture. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The context. Peter is writing to people that are suffering tribulation, temptation, persecution. Husbands were not obeying God's word or the word, and he gives instructions on how the wives ought to respond to that. He gives instructions how men ought to regard their wives as a weaker vessel, that their prayers would not be hindered. He gives instructions on how we as Christians need to walk holy, right? And this is in the context of persecution. These young Christians, they rose up, were zealous it seems, and now here comes the world trying to oppress them, trying to bring them down. And well, if you are a Christian, you understand that you have physical temptations all of a sudden that you didn't even know you had when you get saved. But then all of a sudden, you have all of a sudden family members who don't appreciate your faith. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, is a very practical book when it comes to the Christian world. It even goes as far as your response when you're wrongly accused by the government for doing things you didn't do, how to respond. And if you are a Christian, there are some Christians, they get accused of doing something and they did the wrong, he tells you how to respond. And Peter also decides to tell us how church relationships should work. And if church relationships don't work, what happens? Brother, this is to your point about relationships yesterday. So I'll be a little bit of a broken record today on relationships. So we're going to now, Peter is going to say, finally, after he's given many instructions, he's going to say now, finally. Okay, he's going to get down to the point. Brothers, when you're getting together, when you're working together somewhere, finally, brethren, verse 8. Finally, brethren, be all of the same mind. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Sorry, let me read that again. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, be ye that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. These verses here are all connected. They all make sense. They're all in the same context. Every last one. Notice, verse 8 at the end, we have the two dots. Someone help me out. What do they call that in our English language? It's a colon. Then we have the next verse, verse 9. Well, it's a period, But the verse 10, there is the word for. It connects us to verse 9. Then we have colon again at verse 10, and then at verse 11, well, we just have a period, and you think, okay, that's the end, but no, verse 12 says for. They all link together. This one, they all link together to the next verse, or to the previous verse. So we need to learn to understand that these verses are linked together. The scripture that is abused is verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If I were to say a raise of hands, what is he talking about? What righteousness is Paul and Peter talking about? And what evil is Peter talking about? Well, we can go and we can say, yes, out there when you live an ungodly life, that's unrighteous, that's evil, that's right. We won't dispute that. We'll have other portions of scriptures that will give us that indication. Or we can say, well, that individual over there is doing evil, so he must be talking about that, and God's closing his ears to that person because he's doing evil, and that person over there is doing righteous, so God has got his ears open. I won't dispute that. But that's not the people he's talking about. He's not. Finally, he's talking to people. He says, finally, be all of the same mind. Peter's not the only one that talked to a church group and said, be of the same mind. In Philippians, if you are saved, listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. I took a new Bible, and this Bible is not as good yet. It doesn't flip. So I had my old Bible, which is in my... I thought if this Bible is going to give me problems, I'm going to go back to my old Bible. And it's giving me problems. It's not going to the pages that I want it to go to. Paul says this, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, did you find that in Christ? Did you find consolation? Did you find comfort? Did you find bowels of mercy? Did you? Come on, brother. Did you? Then it says, fulfill ye my joy. What joy? That ye be like-minded. That ye be like-minded. If you have found this new and exciting Christ forgiving you of your sins, then be like-minded. Paul says, fulfill my joy. Who? Who's to be like-minded? The gathering of the saints. You. You're supposed to be like-minded. That's not easy. You used the word the other day, brother, here on Saturday about the volatile. No idea what that means. Anyways, different cultures. There's many different cultures here. You come with different ideas. Now what? Be like-minded. How's that going to work? Well, you got to work it. You got to work that out. You got to work out your differences to become like-minded. The old, the young. You got to learn to weld together. You got to learn to think. Well, how are you going to do that? It's by the gathering of the saints. It's by you getting together. You getting together in each other's living rooms and talking and conversing. Yes, the elderly and the young meeting together in a living room, meeting together here to converse. You're not doing this clickety-clang stuff where I got my few little friends, and guess what happens? Guess what happens? So the elderly people are going to stand here and they're going to talk about things that you're doing, and you're going to stand over here and you're going to be talking about things that they're doing. And what's going to happen? You're going to have a church within the church. You're going to have division. It's going to happen. And guess who's the cause of that division? You. You. You're the cause of that division. No one takes blame, and no one wants to take the blame. I don't. Trust me, brothers, we've worked through this one in our midst. You can't have a church within a church. It won't work. So you got to learn to work to be like-minded. You got to learn to talk and conversate. Share your thoughts. You have to. Well, then you got tensions rising. Emotions are going to get up. And you're going to want to spew back at the brother. It's going to happen. Oh, now what? Having compassion. Oh, that's the opposite. So here you are. I'm conversing with Mr. Clark here. And he's got a different idea. And then all of a sudden, while his is very opposed to my idea, now attention happens. What's the next thing? Compassion. Well, I'm going to look at Mr. Clark. And I'm going to look at him. Okay, well, we're not going to go down the road of emotional drama and tension. We're going to be compassion one to another. I'm going to look at him and say, well, maybe he doesn't quite understand. I'm going to take another effort to explain myself, and I'm going to take another effort to allow him to explain himself. Now we're working out differences. Compassion one of another. Next one. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. So Mr. Clark, here you are. I can't really, I had a hard time with how you said it to me, and it bothers me and irritates me. Love as brethren. Well, you know that's an irritation. What are you going to do? Run for the hills, want nothing to do with the guy, avoid him. No, love does not do that. Love does not do that. Mr. Clark comes over with his wife, and they bring a meal for us when my wife is sick, even though there's tension. Mr. Clark knows that my windows need to be replaced. Over comes Mr. Clark and replaces my windows. And he doesn't charge me a dime. Because what he wants to do is he wants to build a bridge. There's a gap now. He wants to build that. Love as brethren. And then it goes on. Be pitiful. So Mr. Clark is there. Mr. Clark knows the truth. He's going to be pitiful to me. Yeah, he's going to have pity on me that I have tension in my heart. He's not going to sit there and go to Lawrence, oh, well, he's still got bitterness in his heart over me. No, he's going to be pitiful. It's going to grieve him to his core. He's going to be courteous to me. The next one. He's going to be courteous, meaning he's going to be still kind and respectful. Even though I laced into him, he's still going to be respectful towards me. That's what he's going to do. Finally, brethren. Oh, that hits the core. Most people, when they get offended, they want to run away. Oh, if you're offended, why don't you get closer to your brother instead of run? Why? It's our human nature. We don't like it when Mr. Clark steps on our toes. When there seems to say a sharp word. And Mr. Clark doesn't like it if all of a sudden I insult him in some manner. And he runs the other way. He doesn't want to. Not rendering evil for evil. So I'm not now going to insinuate. I'm not now going to think evil of Mr. Clark. So Mr. Clark insults me? Huh. Well, I'm going to insult him back. That's so childish. But you know what the reality is? That actually happens. You did an evil thing to me? Well, I'm going to do something back to you now. Huh. You withheld your good service to me, and now all of a sudden your truck breaks down? No way. I ain't going to help him, although I'm not mechanically inclined. I'm the farthest thing from a mechanic. But let's say I was. I'm a mechanic. Mr. Clark said, no way. You are in the roofing industry and you didn't come and help me because of our little tension. I'm not. No. No, no. Peter says, that's not going to work. Not rendering. Not giving back. Railing for railing. Have you ever been where brothers sit across the room? And you can just feel the attention rise, and then, but you did this. Oh, well, I saw you the other day. Well, this happens. This is pathetic. This one is pathetic. When it comes to foods, and all of a sudden, one brother says, and there's already tension there. One brother says, we need to eat healthier, more organics. Well, I saw you the other day eating McDonald's. Wait a minute. Why jab at that? Why? On the other hand, why can't you say, amen, brother, I agree. I agree with you. That's the truth, right? We should all eat healthier, right? Why not just agree? I was on the phone, just as I came here, I had a couple of questions, and so I was on the phone with a brother back home. So you'll go through this all the time, okay? Maybe you are going through this, but a brother is kind of discouraged. He's a big-time individual when it comes to finding all diseases and stuff like that, and so he's really alarmed about the coronavirus. And he thinks that most of the people in our midst are kind of ignoring it or being a little bit careless about it. And so he's discouraged. He's discouraged. He says, I feel like just dropping everything and done. Well, so we have a church WhatsApp group. And when he put something out, he put some facts on the church WhatsApp group. No one responded. That was on the other side. They were facts. They were true. No one responded. And then a couple days later, some brothers put some other facts from the other side of the fence. They put some facts on. They were also true. Some Bible verses, don't be afraid, and some other facts and stuff like that. And guess what? The ones on this side of the fence didn't bother responding. I said, brother, you know you could have bridged the gap by saying amen to those facts over there. You could have said amen, and you could have built some bridges right there. And this brother's, I got contacted with one brother that's kind of on the other side. I contacted him yesterday, and I said, yeah, I understand he's doing this. Let's try to work with him. The biggest problem is people can't accept differences. They cannot accept different characters in church. So Peter has come in and said, okay, it's going to happen. But you have a different character. You have a different culture. There's some things that we need to understand. You need to learn to be like-minded. And while you're trying to figure this out, there's going to be tensions that are going to come. Right, brother? Right? Right, Marcus? Tension's going to come. Now what? Compassion. Love as brethren. Being pitiful. Being courteous. Don't go talk behind that brother's back just because he's got tension towards you and he's criticizing you. You don't do that. That does not help the church in any matter. It does not help the church. It only will destroy it, and you will be guilty of the one that pulls down the church instead of lifting them up. I've often said this, elders are usually the ones that have to be the most careful because they're the ones that people rail on the easiest. And while the elder is being railed on, he's going to teach those people that are railing on them how to put his head on the chopping block and how to raise the axe so to chop his own head off. What, without getting bitter? Would to God everyone did that. Eh? That we all would not look at ourselves, hey, I have a right. I have something to defend. But we would learn to work together in this manner. Now, the next verse is just as important. Verse 10, oh, I would finish verse 9. Let's read verse 9 again. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. How hard if someone comes and stomps on your toes and gives you a punch in the face, how is it to say, brother, I love you? That's not easy. Not easy at all. There was a man on the streets sharing the gospel. A big man came up to him, started punching him, knocking him down. And this man would get up and say, God still loves you. Punched him again. Knocked him down. Guy got up and says, God still loves you. Did it again several times like that. And finally this big, muscular man broke down and says, well, if you can say that at the end of the day, you must have something worth listening to. You just try it. Test me on this one. Test me. And tell me your test results. Call me up. Write me. Email me. Whatever you want to do. Share me with your test results. When someone degrades you or takes advantage of you and you continue to bless them, see at the end of the day if you're not going to have an open ear. You want your opinions to be heard?
You want your wisdom to be heard?
When brother faces off against you at a brother's meeting and you feel like he's trampling over you, bless him. Because you're going to get a blessing. You'll inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. What evil? What evil? He's not talking about the world out there. What's the evil he's talking about? One brother is railing on another. One brother is doing evil on someone else. When brother is not showing compassion, being pitiful, being courteous, love as brethren, that evil. If you love life, then refrain from evil. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, you can go ahead and you can talk to a brother in such a way about another brother that it's very deceptive, but this brother here doesn't really understand. You're trying to deceive him to go against that brother. Did you know that? Does that make sense to you? Do it all make sense? Lawrence, I really have a concern for brother Steve here. I really do. You know, my heart goes out to him. He's got some issues. We need to pray for him. And at the end of the day, if it is a prayer thing, well, then Lawrence would say, well, then go pray for him. I want to go love Brother Steve. Christians have come up with a way where they can sound very concerned about another individual, but at the exact same time, they're trying to win people on their side, that all of a sudden happens that Brother Steve is the bad guy and they're the good guy. It's in our Christian circles. It's called, I'm concerned for him. I'm very concerned for people. But it always should start at the knees. And then to Steve. Steve, I think your beard's too long. I've been praying about this, brother. You shave it down a little bit. I think God wants you to do that. Not, I think your beard is perfect. I think Steve's got a little problem with his beard, right? It's a joke. It's funny. That's what people are doing with their brother. That's what they're doing. Speak no guile. Why try to gain favor against another? One that Christ has redeemed? One that will be sitting with you in heaven? Really? Now, from this platform, you have a whole lot of things that you can now resolve. Doctrinal differences. Because hearts are open. They're free. They're free. And if you would ask some of my brothers that are here, this is something that we did I've done for years to try to bring the church to understanding that beating each other up will never help the body of Christ. We'll never do it. But when we do our part, we'll find the body of Christ working together. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What righteous? The context being your relationship with your brother. Yes, you sit here, and if you are a railer, if you think evil of your brother, and if you're not compassionate, if you're not pitiful, if you're not courteous, if you don't love your brother, I will say that God's ears are shut to you. He's not listening to you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. They're open. Do you know that your brother has a negative? Do you know that? Yes, you should. You do. But your brother also has a positive. So, here I am known in the church back home as Mercy. I practice mercy. And my My weakness is justice, being just. One of my fellow elders there, his strength is justice. Firm. His weakness is mercy. So his positive and my negative makes what? Perfect light. Did you know that these light bulbs cannot work if you take a positive out? They cannot work if you take the negative out. If you sit here today and you say that I'm completely balanced, I don't need anyone in my life to... You are greatly mistaken. You cannot think that way. Someone that's been a Christian 80 years, let's say, if there's anyone that's that old, they are still imbalanced without the body of Christ. That's why God brought a church together, a group of people. Because He needed a balanced unit. He needed a balanced unit, and you yourself were not balanced. That's why we have marriages. Female, feminine, masculine brings balance to children. And many brothers doing what God has called them to do, but being courteous of someone that is a little bit more dogmatic in one area than they are, brings balance to God's family. But we often don't know how to bridge the gap in relationship. Peter here tells us how to bridge that gap. I have a very strong character in a certain way. Very strong. And one elder told me very bluntly once, he said, Corny, when you walk in the room, people already hate you. Guess what? When I walked in this room over here, I thought, oh, who's setting me up now? But it's because of my character. I am very positive in a certain way. Very positive. When I come into the room and things aren't orderly, I like to get things orderly. I like to get things done. Let's move things forward. That's who I am. And so often it bothers people that are a little bit slower in moving things forward. And that can create lots of problems. Well, I have a problem with someone that can nonchalant, you know, they're there today. Well, if we get there tomorrow, that's okay. That's a character thing. It rubs me the wrong way. Well, guess what? I have to learn to accept you. And you have to learn to accept me. That's what you have to do. That's how the church is going to work. Unless, brother, what background are you from?
The world.
Oh. Well, let's get a bunch of worldly people in here and see how that works. Let's get them all saved. No, but you're from a Mennonite group, right? Horning, you said?
Yeah.
Now we got the world and Horning. Well, guess what? Two completely different upbringings. Brother, where are you from?
Mennonite.
Wow, that's even different. So, now take your own background. Hutterites. We got lots of Hutterites in here. But then we got lots of different types of people of different backgrounds. It's got to work somehow. Well, guess what? If you all went according to what I thought, my opinion, then you'll all become like me, right? But that's not what the church needs. They don't need 50 Corny Jansons in the church. They need one Christ. And I make up that one part that Christ needs. And you make up that one part. The sooner you get to realize, or the sooner you realize that your brother is important in the church, the sooner you can work together. God's ears are open to those types of people. They are. And then he says this, verse 12, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not talking about the gross, immoral sin, though that God's face is against those, but the context here, he's talking about my relationship with your relationship. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that God's face is against them that do evil, those that choose not to get along with their brother. God's face is against them. Have you ever thought that in your Christian world, church world, that you sitting there and you might read the Bible every day and you might pray every day, that actually God would be against you, or His face would be against you? and that God will close. Well, I believe, right? Your faith and your life are one. They are. When you got saved, you died. You were baptized into Christ. Christ now lives in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I live not unto myself anymore. I live for the glory of God. Christ working in him. Christ can get along with a brother that might have a little bit of a difference than you. Now guess what? Now you have two brothers that have Christ in them. The gift of the Holy Spirit is in them. Now they want to work together. Maybe you don't want to work together. Maybe you have your own agenda. Maybe you have your own direction and you really don't care. Maybe you sit here and you just want to go along with for the free ride. It's not going to work. You'll be a stumbling block to the church. You will be. You will be a stumbling block to God's people, progressing, advancing, being fruitful. See, it's interesting. This is not just the old men that need to do this. And this is not just the young men need to do this, or the old ladies, or the young ladies. Peter's not making a class difference here. He's putting a blanket over everyone. He's saying that every one of you need to do this. Often the young don't think that the older understand. And the older often think the younger just rebellious. I told our church back home, let's try this first before we start making statements like that. Let's try it first. And all of a sudden, the young ones, their hearts opens up to what you have to say. And the old ones are able to understand that this family here is just trying to struggle along. One brother comes to me one time, he's an older gentleman. He said, we need to preach more of this and this and this and this and this and this. Okay, and he is probably 85 years of age. So he's the oldest one in the church. And they're not committed members, and so they've been coming and looking at us as elders to see what we're preaching and so forth. He really thought he'd give me some insight. But he's never really been involved in ministering. So I try to hold myself back, and I said, brother, one thing you don't understand, if there's a family of four and the wife is not very submissive to the husband and there's tension in the home, the last thing that man wants to hear is eschatology. The last thing that he wants to hear is eschatology. Well, he hadn't realized that. And I said, and here's a mama who's just trying to keep her head above the water when it comes to homeschooling, taking care of the home and taking care of five children while the husband goes works. And as I noticed, the husband has a hard time making ends meet. I said, the last thing she wants to know about is pre-election, eternal security. The last thing she wants to know about. So it was rubbing him the wrong way. That it was so much practical. We need to get more into theology. Well, wait a minute. Let's first get everyone on par on the practical Christian living. And then we can go what our good theologians want to say, doctrinal, theological messages. We can't even live right. We can't even think right. Let alone these big doctrines that most of us will never really understand. We at the end have to say, just like every other eschatologist says, well, I could be wrong. That doesn't help me a whole lot. I could be wrong. Whether you are post, pre, or mid, at the end of the day, I've come to this conclusion with some of those types of doctrines. There's so many arguments that you can put on each side. And at the end of the day, all we're doing is just throwing our opinions in the hat and thinking that we got the better one. Now, there are some brothers that I think we need to give the honor and respect to when it comes to this, who are of the age, they have searched the scriptures, and they are very, God has given them the gift of putting things together. I don't want to minimize that. But when it comes to where the whole church is at, I think that one of our biggest problems is just learning to work together when we have a multicultural church. That's our biggest problem. It's interesting. I've preached at our home congregation one Sunday, and I teach on the gospel. I'm teaching Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and you're just so exciting, and you see
four or five families are sitting there, yeah, that's right, amen, amen. And they come and they congratulate, oh, what a sermon that was. And the next guy comes and says, brother, well, I think we need more holiness teachings. Next Sunday you get up there and you teach more holiness teachings, and then those families are sitting there saying, yeah, amen, praise the Lord. And then those other families come and say, well, I think there's too much holiness teaching, need more of the gospel. Man, you can never get it right. But that's what you get in a multicultural church. That's what you get. People think different. People do. They do. Now we got to work together. So I told this one brother that talked to me this morning about people being careless and he's throwing out the towel. I said, you know how many times I have felt like doing that because people were not taking the advice that I gave from Scripture? But I said, I chose not to. The whole entire body of Christ needs to learn to come together and work things out. Practicing pity, courteous. These are not weak words. They are showing your brother, I am in it for you. I want to see you prosper. So Steve and I can sit down and we can discuss any subject on the table with this attitude. But you know the minute that will stop is when I sense in Steve that he's not going to be courteous to me. He's not going to be compassionate to me. And love is not going to flow out of his being. And he's not going to be pitiful. You know when my doors close up and everyone else's doors will close up is when he does that. That's just human. But how do you keep those doors open? Courteous. Love of the brethren. Pitiful. Compassion. I'm not railing on you, Steve. I'm not thinking evil of you. I'm thinking good of you. I want to bless him. Honey, let's make them a plate of lasagna. Actually, we're going to ask Mrs. Martin if we can have her lasagna because it was so good the other day. And we'll bring it over there and make it look like ours. It was really good. I have to go back the second time. But you think that way. If someone does you wrong, you think of going back. You think of, oh, there was tension. Tension between Steve and I at the brothers' meeting. I'm going to call him tonight. I'm going to call him tonight and say, you know, Steve, brother, it wasn't right. Let's talk about it. Why don't you guys come over for a coffee? We'll sit. We'll visit. We'll let our children play. Your children are all married by now, right? Yeah. Grandchildren. We'll sit and we'll visit and we'll build a relationship. That wasn't right, the way I did that. All of a sudden, Steve sees a completely different side or a different way. And his heart is not there to beat me up. And he's not struggling with bitterness. It's not something easy. It's not something easy. This type of Christianity, this type of church life is not easy. But we have to. Because we want to be a light set on a hill. You want to give the world out there something completely different than all the churches are giving them. You want to give them different. You want to show them that you can have Spaniards in here, that you can have French in here, you can have people from England, you can have people from the Mennonite culture, and they can all get along in this church. When they come through that door, and they come and sit down here, and they see that you have this type of heart attitude, I will guarantee you their hearts will open to you and you will be able to minister to them and you'll be able to change them one after another into what you think proper Christianity is. And I tell you this, brother, you should not expect the world to tell you what Christianity is. It should be you as brethren here. You should be able to interpret the Bible and show this is what Christianity is. And then when they come through that door, you have a view of what Christianity is and you're presenting that to them. Too many churches are allowing the world to tell them what Christianity looks like. No, wrong. They can't discern God's word. They can't. Why are we letting them? Scores of churches are accepting these devilish doctrines, not because they've studied, but because the world's told them to believe. You as brethren, you will have a fight, just like we have a fight on our hands, that the world is going to want to come in here and tell you how to live, how to tell you how to train your children. How are you going to make that work? And the brotherhood of 30 brothers, 40 brothers, you sit there, and the world is in there, and there's some brothers that want to oppose that. How are you going to make that work? Our hearts need to be contrite and open one to another to receive and to take. And if they do you wrong, go pray for them and bless them instead of doing what all the world will tell you to do, is hightail it out of there. Don't do that. It's what the world wants you to do. It's not godly. Oh, I have received so many phone calls from people telling me negative things about brothers in their church. And after a while you think, wow, these brothers are next to devil worshippers. According to these brothers. The one church that my wife and I hold dear in our hearts, all of a sudden, I had brothers from that church come to us and share about their one elder. And I thought, well, if I would have listened to them, I would have said, chop his head off. Drag him to the stakes. He's no good. Get him out. If I would have listened to them the way they wanted me to. So I got on my horse. And I rode down to his house and I sat down with him. I talked. I heard him. I listened. And I went to these brothers and I said, you need to repent. It wasn't even my church. I said, you need to repent. You're sowing discourse amongst brethren. Well, him and him. I said, I understand. Do you not understand that? That's a man. That's not Jesus. Sometimes people think that elders are supposed to be these people that never, ever have a fault or a mistake. Please don't come to my church if you think that's who I am. Don't come to my church. Because all of a sudden you see that I do have a fault or make a mistake. You can poke me and I'll say, ouch. I said, this brother here, he makes mistakes, I'm sure of it. You can't overcome that. You now think he's the worst person. I said, have you ever thought that people actually struggle with you too? Right? Have you ever thought people struggle with your character? Ever dawned on you? Brothers, you sitting here, sister, you sit here. Yes. Your character someone struggles with. And it could be the one that's pouring out the biggest blessings in your life. Now don't be thinking, oh, I wonder if it's her. No, don't think that. But someone will struggle with who you are. And they have to accept you. So you're not perfect. You're not. You have to learn that, hey, I got flaws. I got faults. I got failures. And if I were to ask Earl here to give me his assessment on Eugene, is it? And I assessment on him and him and him. And Earl probably would say, yeah, well, he's got a negative, and 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 he's got a negative. Yeah. And I asked Steve here to give me his assessment on these. Oh, he's got a negative, he's got a negative, he's got a negative. And this list can go down and down and down and down like that. Sorry. You're not in heaven yet, so brothers, you're not perfect. But you could say, well, I know Steve. He's got a negative too. You could say that. I know. I know those. I know those negatives. You should never tolerate sin. You should never tolerate compromise. Okay? You should never tolerate hypocrisy in your church. But when someone has a negative, be pitiful. Be compassionate. When someone doesn't see exactly the same way you see it, what will you do? Will you go speak evil, bad of them? Or will you be trying to work these differences out? Turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, the famous love chapter. And this is another one of those verses that Christian theologian, see, I'm not a theologian, okay? I'm not. This is how I preach all the time. I'm as practiced as I can get. I believe I'm teaching God's word as I see it. So you can say, well, I'm a teacher. Well, that's good, but I'm a preacher, teacher. So what? This is how I see God's word, and this is how I articulate it. And you can ask Peter, you can ask Henry and Dave that are here from the church back home. This is exactly how I preach. Right, Peter? Yeah, he's nodding his head. So if you didn't see, this is exactly how I preach at home. There's no difference. This is how I interpret God's word. It's very practical to me. But you know how many churches actually read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 over and 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 10 times over in their circles? Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians has nothing to do with marriage. It's in the context of church life. That's where we find it. If you read 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a church. Oh, maybe this is, maybe for some of you this will be a new revelation. Did you know the whole entire Bible is not written to heathen people? The context of the entire Bible is for the Christian faith. For you and I. Now, heathen can read it and get saved. I don't want to minimize that. But understanding the scriptures, we must understand where these scriptures are found. So, here we have find 1 Corinthians is in chaos. And Martin Luther and some of the other people would have said, they're carnal Christians, they're not even saved. Well, Paul didn't say that. Well, going back to chapter 1, what did Paul say? Chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both our theirs and ours. Grace unto you. So Paul's saying sanctified saints. That's who he's writing to. So he's not writing to heathen people. It's a church book. It's something that their ministers, their elders were supposed to read in the church. They were supposed to glean from how to deal with church problems. And so Paul decides, in the midst of confusion, of people being very disorderly in church life, Paul decides to plug in a very important chapter. You almost wonder if it's out of context, but if you actually do your careful reading of the whole entire scripture, you know exactly why it's in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find the headship order being talked about. And then you find the gifts in chapter 12, and now all of a sudden love, and then gifts again. Wait a minute. Why don't we remove chapter 13, put chapter 14 together with chapter 12, and now we can continue the conversation. No. He put chapter 13 right where it's supposed to be. Right there. Why? Because he knew that one brother's gift of teaching would want to trump the next brother's gift of pastoral. The pastor says, let's endure with Steve. Let's give him a little bit more time. And the teacher comes and says, he's not living right. And then the prophet comes and says, we need to get rid of him. Ooh, what now? What now in this problem? I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with you, but except for the last couple of verses. Verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Oh, I've read the commentaries, and they try to explain why faith is still more important than charity, and why hope is yet more important than charity, and I'm not sure that he's saying all that, because, well, at the end of the day, we know faith is what saves us, and we need to have this hope to get us to the end, and so, what? Okay, why would he say the greatest one of these is charity? He's not talking about your Christian faith. He's not talking about your eternal hope. He's talking about church life. Why would charity be the greatest one in church life? Why? Because love is the bond of perfectness. Love is what binds us together with our brother. That's what it does. So in a church setting, you sit here, brother. You think it's all about theology. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is where it started. But to keep a church together, you need to have love one for another. It's the bond of perfectness. That's what it is. 1 John. Why would John say that these are the commandments, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love your brother? Because if you cannot love Brother Steve, who you sit beside, how can you say you love God? See the connection? You sit here and you cannot look at Lawrence and with favor in your eyes towards him and his wife. How can you say that there's favor flowing in your life because you cannot favor, love, Lawrence? That's why love is the greatest in church. That's why you, brother, need to make sure that you have love. That doesn't mean that you can't be firm. That doesn't mean you can't say, brother, what you did yesterday morning, yes, that wasn't right. That love can do that still. But now he's offended at me. And so now I see, well, he's got his leg up here. You know, next time I see him and he's sitting on a chair like this, I'm going to give him my lawn chair. So he can sit down. So he can put his foot up. Right? Love goes that way. Yes, I loved him enough to tell him that wasn't right. Right? But also, love now cares, okay, I want to make sure that this brother understands, I've got no personal agenda against him. I'm against the wrong, not against him. You see if your heart can do that. You see. And all of a sudden, you will win this brother's relationship, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. I have brothers at home. They can tell me anything they want. And I know they've been there for me when I needed them the most. And so they can come and tell me I did wrong. And I won't get offended at them. So you tell me, brothers, what are you going to do? The world comes in. Are you brothers going to practice this? Tension rises. Challenges will come. Oh, I see so many lovely young people here that are not married. Young men that will need guidance and that might test some of your patience. Young ladies might be testing your patience. And yes, ye young, some of the older might not understand as quick as you want them to understand. How will you practice that? Or how will you relate to that? Will you be one that builds bridges? Some young people often say, well, they're never in my life. How can I hear them when they say something? But did you know that the road from my place to your place is the exact same length? And you can also come and build a relationship with me. You can also meet me. I have two young men here. Two young men, Dave Wheeler and Henry Wall. They're not married. They are my closest friends. Okay? They're my closest friends. I classify them as my best friends. But then I have Brother Peter Dreger here, who's also, he's married, but he's also a close friend, and one of my best friends. And then I have elderly men at home. One of them is my salesman. He comes to church. He's one of my best friends. Oh, wait a minute. They're all my best friends. So I go build a bridge. But I know, and with these three brothers that are here, it's easier for me to click with them. Dave is like your high energetic young man that likes to run and jump and do everything. And so he spurs me on. And Henry is the humble, submissive man. And so he keeps me low. And Peter is the excited man about Jesus. And so I thrive to be like him. So it's easy for me to click with them. But how about those people that I don't click with? I go out of my way to click with them. So young man, here you sit. Well, you don't know Earl very well. I don't know. But maybe you don't. Well, it is just as much your responsibility to build the gap as it is His to build a gap, right? That's what needs to happen. Just because Earl could be old enough to be your father, which he is old enough to be your father, doesn't mean now it gives you to say, well, you know, I'm going to keep it a distance. I love it when young men come up to me and say, Brother Corny, how are you doing? I do. And Henry calls me up and he says, Corny, I've noticed you haven't been very happy lately. He actually told me, yesterday evening? He says, Corny, you looked a little tired on Saturday. You okay, brother? That's what he did. He didn't need to do that, but he went out of his way to say, you looked a little bit tired. You okay, brother? You know what that did to me? It gave me energy. Yes! Give me energy! But then I walked up to an old man and said, how are you doing? And the same thing happened. But then I walked up to a young man and I said, how are you doing? Brother, are you okay? You look a little discouraged. And you're like, they feel like, wow, someone noticed me? Right? Someone noticed me? So you older gentlemen, go out of your way. Learn to go out of your way to help build a gap. And you younger, go out of your way. Take 1 Peter's route. Be compassionate, pitiful, love as brethren, courteous. Make sure you refrain your tongue from speaking evil of anyone. And you pour your heart out. And all of a sudden, I will dare say you will have a relationship forming. And all of a sudden, the walls drop down. And all of a sudden, we can come talk to Brother Steve and say, let's talk about that beard of yours, brother. I think your beard's fine. I wish I could grow one like that, brother. But I don't. It just goes like this. My curls, they just curl up like that. I'm going to leave that with you, brother. And this is the exact same thing that I pushed the church back home. I know differences will come, doctrines will come in, and we have to deal with that. But when the heart attitude is right, all of a sudden, the platform of discussing issues and subjects is very different. Very different. Put your heart to it, put your hand to the plow, and move forward, young, old. And I don't know where you're at. And that gives me liberty to talk because I don't know where you're at. If I knew exactly where you're at, oh my, I'd be probably preaching a little bit of a different message, you know. But I don't. This is what I preach at home, and this is why I will go. Because this is what I believe the churches are facing. This is why churches are making shipwreck. And they're having splits because brothers cannot work out their differences. And there might need a split to happen. We had a split. But as far as I understand, and if you'd ask the brothers back home, our disposition of heart towards these brothers was, we're transparent, we're open, and they just felt it wasn't workable, and they left. But our disposition, I said to the brothers, we will open our ears, we will hear. You know what I did? I went as far, and I will boast of the accomplishment God has given to me. I gave the other elder the keys to go and talk to every single one in the church, his ideology and his practices. That's how transparent I wanted to be to everyone. Because we were opposite when it comes to ideology. I said, brother, go to the living rooms of the 30 families in the church. Go to the living rooms and share them your heart. I had nothing to hide. Brothers, you have nothing to hide. Nothing. These are your brethren. They are your brethren. Sisters, these are your sisters whom Christ died for. Why pick a fight with them? Don't. Don't. I teach my children not to fight with each other, but to stick up for each other. So when someone rails against your brother out there, before you have heard the entire case, you stick up for your brother. You stick up for him. You stick up for your sister. Don't let them try to come and take valuable fellowship away from you. Because you're going to walk into that door and you're going to look at Brother Steve and you're, I wonder about you. I heard something. And you're going to carry that, and it's going to fester, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. And all of a sudden, a brother's meeting, Brother Steve says something, and you're going to lash back at him. Because you let someone out there tell you what they thought of him. If you hear it out there, and you're not brave enough to talk to him about it in here, then learn to forgive and forget. But if you can't overcome these thoughts, then come and sit down with Steve. And if he will not hear you, then go to Lawrence and talk to Lawrence. And then bring Lawrence in the picture. And then go to this brother. Steve still will not hear. Bring a third person in. And talk about it. And then make it a church issue. And then if Brother Steve still will not repent of the offense he has done towards an individual, then push him out. But there is a rule of law that God wants us to follow, proper procedures in order for us to do that. But before it gets to that, there's proper conduct where God wants us to properly conduct ourselves that we have the best chance of winning Brother Steve. I haven't heard anything about you, brother. I needed a target, so I picked on you. You look like one of the most humblest in the church, so I figured you could take it. As a church, that is how we want. First follow a proper heart conduct, then proper procedures. At the end of the day, we want to win our brother or our sister. We are people of reconciliation, not people of division. Right? Well, again, I thank you for allowing me to be so free. That's all I had shared, wanted to share, so I give the time over to the moderator.
Truth is wonderful. It sets us free. It gives us liberty. Thank you, God. Was that the mind of Christ that you just heard? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if that was the mind of Christ, let this be in your mind. And that's in the context of, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's all in the context. I mean, it says the same thing. I don't need to say anymore. It's the mind of Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God has a message for us. And it's hopeful. Do you remember how he started the sermon?
The song?
Yeah, what was it?
For Christ in the church.
Make us pure and brave. Pure, holy, righteous, and brave. I guess if there's anybody that would like to share anything, you raise your hand, we'll get a mic to you. Okay, let's get the mic so we can hear.
Wondering, Corny, if you could share with us a little bit about how you did that at your church when you had different discussions on like one topic or several topics. You asked like 8 families to get together or something like that. Remember that, how you shared that with us? Could you share that with us, that dynamic and what that did? And bringing the, like, you know, the older generation, younger generation, that dynamic, bringing that together. That was so beautiful. I think it was something that we could hear and maybe
come up
to hear at our church sometime.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not really rocket science. At the time, I was the only elder there. So we asked 7 other families besides my wife and I to do living room discussions on topics that were pressing the church and slowly get everyone on board to opening themselves to think and then to have a discussion about those types of things. So I think that's what you're referring to, Mike. That's what we did, and it dropped walls. It's easy at a brother's meeting to have walls come up,
And so we felt there that let's drop the walls first in a discussion type setting, living room, and then we found it amazing how the walls dropped and we were able to have free flow. Because often the wives are the ones behind either poking one way or another. And if you're in a living room setting, a mature brother can often sense what's going on and keep the ball rolling. So that's what kind of how we went about it.
Thank you for sharing that. Was there another hand? Brother Linden.
Yeah, Gene, I just wanted to applaud you for making a public, using yourself for a public example. I think that made a one-inch boy into a 10-foot boy, so, or man, sorry about that. So thank you for that, and I really appreciate your illustration because I'm a visual guy. Because at the end of the day, I'm a visual guy. But also at the end of the day, I feel like that this message was the end of the day.
Up here's one.
Yeah, I really appreciated the message. And as I think of, us forming 10 years ago or more, message like this, maybe we heard messages like this, I don't know. But I think it would have been good to have heard this message 10 years ago. I know the Lord has brought us through and has helped us in many ways. And I think the projection of the church is in a lot better state than it was 10 years ago. And I believe the brotherhood commitment and unity and love and all of that is better than it was 2 years ago. And I really feel like the Lord is doing a lot in the church at this time. But this message, I think, is something that we all, and especially myself, I just want to say I know I have offended people. I know I have things that I rub people wrong, and I'm sorry. I just ask your forgiveness. And but I do believe that God is wanting us to go forward, and that I have great hopes for this body, even though, Lord willing, we're moving away soon, but not because of anything with the church. I hope you all understand that it's nothing to do with anything with the church. In fact, we're going to really miss the fellowship here and the church. The fellowship and all of that. But anyway, thank you, Brother Corny. I really appreciate. And even hey, I was your target, but a lot of the things you said was probably very true. So God bless you.
Likewise, Brother Steve. Likewise. I'm needy.
To me, it's exciting. God is merciful, and He's giving us the Word today to take it forth into the future. I mean, that's exciting. We didn't hear it 10 years ago, but we heard it today. And there's hope for tomorrow because we heard the Word today.
Yes, brother.
Well, I just want to thank brothers for sharing. These all the words we heard today, I think, really flowed well together. Even the children's lesson was right in with the rest of what we heard. And I want to thank Brother Corny also. I've heard this message, and I could hear it again. I think we can't quite grasp it till we hear it over and over so that we can understand it and put it in practice. So I just want to, I've been very blessed being here.
Yes, Brother Marcus.
Yeah, I really appreciate the message, Eugene, and Brother Corny's message on relationships. It's so wonderful. And one thing I've just done in my life is when I feel like I have something, somebody has something odd against me, the Bible says if when you know, you shouldn't wait for that person to come to you. Mm-hmm. You should be the more spiritual person, because sometimes all it takes is you talk to the person and, oh yeah, that actually we were on different pages or something. And it's so simple that way to solve it, and you can sleep good at night and it's not a problem. And I want to applaud Henry here a little bit. And I remember going to church with my children this morning. I said, you know, children, what can we learn about Henry? And we were able to bring out, 6, 7, 8 good points. He was in our home here for a couple of days, and just a gentleman, and even when it comes to discussions, you know, just saying, well, how do you think feel about it? You know, a non-argumentative, just be able to do the thing Corny said, you know, hey, what can we learn from people, and something good there in particular. So I want to applaud him and just wish the best for his life, and I learned a lot from him being in our home. And thank you, Brother Corny, and Eugene, for sharing. It's really good. And I also want to say our church has come a long way in the last 2 years in this thing of relationships. I wouldn't want to go back to a year and a half ago, but I see a lot of wonderful things that God is doing.
Brother Earl would have one.
Yeah, I just really appreciated the message. I want to apply it to my own life. Truth needs a response. And I want to, as your elder, by God's grace, I want to do my part in making what we've heard this morning a reality. And so let's work together as a brotherhood. I'm committed to it. I ask you to read our statement of practice there at the end. It talks about what we believe about brotherhood. A lot of good points in there too. I had two lay brothers from this church write that up. 2 points of what we believe about brotherhood. And they've written it up so wonderfully well. And my point is, let's not only have it on paper, let's put it into practice. And I want to be right there to be there to have that a reality in our church. So I'm committed to that. Keep me accountable, and let's work together. Like I said last night, let's be a team, and together we can do it with the help and power of God.
Jonathan over here.
Well, I too greatly appreciate the message, Brother Corny. I've enjoyed all the messages, but it's a great challenge, and the thing of working together with different people, different personalities, is very important. I tend to be a little more the teacher and prophet character. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Get with it. And to hear the mercy side this morning was very good. And so maybe you'll need to challenge me some more in the future. But so I would like to say thank you